Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to page 233, Judges chapter 2, verse 10 through the end of the chapter. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. I chose this passage as a way to address something at least that pertains to the changing of the year and the importance of beginning every day of our lives, but certainly also every year of our lives with Christ the Lord as the King of our hearts. And I hope that's plain after you hear me preach from this text this evening. Beginning at verse 10, Joshua had led Israel for a long time, and he brought the people of Israel into the promised land, and then the previous verse says Joshua died and was laid to rest. Then, verse 10, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. And then, of course, we have in this book the story of 8 different judges that ruled over Israel and delivered them out of the troublesome times they had when enemy nations overtook them. And then way at the end of the book, we have a couple very ugly chapters which just depict the terribleness of sin in Israel. And then in Judges 21, verse 25, we have this concluding verse to the whole book. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. I, like many of you, grew up in a very sheltered environment. We had no television. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to a Christian school. I went to a Christian Reformed church. And everybody I knew was from a Christian family. And the whole community had a kind of Christian ethic to it, which was very stable and very God-honoring as far as I could tell. Then television came into my home when I was in the 8th grade. At first, we just watched the fun shows like Father Knows Best and I Love Lucy, and if I could get away with it, watch Red Skelton. And it was funny. But as time progressed, the prophecy almost came true that my grandfather spoke. He said, "You just allowed the devil to come into your home." Because today what the media presents to us in our homes and in other places shows us a whole different side of life, a side of deep tragedy, the wretched side of humanity in the utmost way. And so every day, if you watch the news like I do, the morning show and the evening news, it's part of my daily routine. Sometimes I wonder why I do that, because it's a daily diet of news about terrorism, warfare, human trafficking, sexual perversities, dishonoring of women by men, violence, corruption, and government tragedies and conflict and chaos, and so much more. Every day, it's our diet. And at the end of those newscasts, I often ask myself, whatever happened to humanity that we could sink to such a wretched state of affairs in our country? Whatever happened to us? And I believe the answer is in one short verse at the end of the book of Judges. Verse 25, "In those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit in his own eyes." I want to look at that verse this evening, because that verse is an accurate diagnosis of what went wrong in Israel. And it is a precise and accurate diagnosis of what is going wrong in our country today and in some lives even within the Christian community. They had no king, and they did what was right in their own eyes. Now let's look into that, two simple points this evening. Israel had no king in those days. Was that true? It was absolutely not true. Now, am I saying the Bible's not true? Of course, yes, the Bible's true. Israel did not have a physical king like King Solomon, King David, King Saul, and so forth, and all the kings. At that point in history, Israel indeed did not have a king. And yet, Israel did have a king because God intended that he be their king. He never intended or desired for Israel to have an earthly king, because God was their king. You go back to the end of Joshua's ministry in chapter 24, after Joshua led the people into the promised land, and Joshua said, "Now choose you this day whom you will serve." In essence, if you reword it just a little bit, "Choose you this day who will be your king. And if you fail to choose Yahweh, Jehovah, as your king over Israel, then go ahead and choose anyone else, Baal or Ashtaroth or anybody else, because they will do you absolutely no good." But Joshua was laying the challenge to the people's heart: choose the Lord God Almighty to be the king of your nation and the king of your heart. Israel three times responded, "Yes, Joshua, we will serve the Lord." Joshua said, "You cannot serve the Lord. He is a holy God." Israel responded saying, "No, but Joshua, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said, "You're a witness to yourself this day. Now throw away your idols and serve God and serve him alone." And the third time Israel said, "And we will serve the Lord. Yes, Joshua, we will serve the Lord. He is our king." And then we come to the book of Judges. And one of the first things it says after Joshua died and was laid to rest is this: a generation passed, and the next generation neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel, and they turned to other gods and began to falter. Why? Because somehow God was set aside as the king over Israel. Somehow God was set aside as the king of their hearts. And they were enticed to see and to bow down to follow other gods. Now just a few other scripture references in Judges chapter 8, verse 22, for example, just to again underscore the importance of understanding that God is to be the king of Israel and of us. In Judges chapter 8, Gideon had just won a great victory over the Midianites with 300 men. You know the story. And the Israelites said to Gideon, "Gideon, rule over us. You and your sons and your grandsons, be our king." And Gideon said, "I will not be your king. I will not rule over you. Neither will my son nor my grandsons. They will not rule over you. For the Lord God Almighty is your king." Nobody else but the Lord God Almighty is your king. Then we come a little bit later in history in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 7 to 9. The people were just clamoring after a king like the nations around them. And they came to Samuel and said to Samuel the prophet, "Anoint us a king, Samuel." And Samuel was greatly distressed. And he went to the Lord in prayer. And he says, "Lord, these people want a king." And God spoke to Samuel and he said, let me find that so I can accurately quote it. And the Lord told Samuel, "It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." By clamoring after a king like the Canaanites had, they had rejected God as their king. And that was the seedbed for all of Israel's problems. They rejected God as their king. Now, the role of judges, of course, and the role of prophets and the role of kings is not to be the ruler of Israel, but the role of judges and prophets and kings in the Old Testament time was to point to God as the king and to call upon the people to bend the knee before the Almighty God and let God be the leader and king of the nation and of the individual's people's hearts. God was their king, and the role of the judges and the kings and the prophets was to point to God. That's the very same role that God has given to me. God never expected preachers to be the leaders or the kings of a church or the kings over a people. God only expects us as preachers today to point to God as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that the people might bend the knee to God as the King of their lives. And that's an important thing to remember. It's quite the opposite for cult leaders who like to think of themselves as controlling the people and ruling over the people. And there's no place for cult leaders in the church. The pastors are never to become like a cult leader. But the pastors are only to point and challenge the people to see God as the king of their lives and of their hearts. Oh, and when Israel then forgot that God was their king and failed to remember all that God had done for Israel to bring them out of Egypt and to bring them into the promised land and to protect them and provide for them 40 years in the wandering through the wilderness, when Israel forgot all those things, things in Israel just went south. They just went to pieces. And it became a wretched sight in Israel. Just in our text that we read this evening, I pick up some of the things. They served Baals and Ashtoreth. They forsook the Lord. They worshipped other gods. They provoked the Lord to anger. They lived under distress. They practiced every kind of evil practice. They were a stubborn and rebellious people. Their ways were more corrupt than the ways of their forefathers. They prostituted themselves to other gods. And so it goes on and on and on. They broke covenant with God and ignored his covenant that he gave him and would not listen to God. You see that whole picture unfolding in the stories of the book of Judges, where because they did not remember God, keep him first and did not remember the gracious and wondrous things God did for them, they sunk deeper and deeper into the ways of sin. So I pause for a moment this evening to just say, of first importance at the beginning of 2018 is to ask ourselves the question, is God really, really now, be honest with me, be honest with God, is God really the Lord of your heart, the center of your heart and life? And is your all yielded to him because he is the Lord of your life? We ask that question in light of the recent celebrations of Christ's coming and his birth and his death in Philippians chapter 2. It's said like this: Jesus came, he became in nature like us, he humbled himself, became obedient even unto a cross. Therefore, verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One could read that this way as well, that every tongue confess that Jesus is the King of my life. King of my life, I crown him now, Lord of all. And so we ask the question, is that your spiritual stance at the beginning of this new year? That I commit to let Jesus be the Lord of my life. We don't know how God's going to unfold his plan and work with each one of us through this coming year. I think of children who, in those elementary years and high school years, young people, God's going to be at work. And the essential thing that God is going to be asking of you is to give him your heart. Will this be the year where you stand up and say, I know the Lord, I commit my life to the Lord, I want to make profession of faith and be a living part of the Church of Jesus Christ, and for everyone here to know that I have chosen to serve the Lord and to place him first in my life? That's God's desire for all of us, isn't it? That God be first, that we bend the knee before him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what does this year look like for you? Will Jesus be the Lord of your life, the center, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords? Will that be what it looks like in your heart? Now, the second part of the diagnosis is this. Everyone did as he saw fit. In the old versions, Revised Standard Version, King James Version, it reads like this. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When there's no king and there's no memory of what God has done, we're kind of left on our own, aren't we? To devise a plan of life that seems good to us. But to do so is dangerous ground. It's dangerous ground because of three sworn enemies that we have. Lord's Day 52 in the Heidelberg Catechism is expounding upon the petition in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And there in one of the answers that says we must be consciously aware of our three sworn enemies that are constantly attacking us. You know what they are. There is, first of all, the allurement of the deceitful voice of Satan. The deceitful voice of Satan, a sworn enemy. And if we have no voice of God in our heart, no King of kings in our heart, then that voice is going to creep in there and it's going to seem right to us. Go back to the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Satan crept into the garden and he was more crafty than any of the other creatures that God had made. And he said to Eve, "Hath God said?" And he planted the seed of doubt in Eve's mind. And then it says, Eve looked at the fruit which he proposed that they eat, and Eve said it looked good to the eyes and tasteful, and she took of it and ate it. It seemed right because, after all, the deceitful voice of Satan had said, "You know that what God really meant was this, that if you partake of this fruit, you will become wise like him and know the difference between good and evil." And so Satan's deceitful voice crept in, and Eve thought, "That sounds good." And she ate of it, and so did Adam, of course. And I'll tell you, that deceitful voice of Satan is so powerful today. It hits us in so many different ways, where we conclude that the voice of Satan is the voice of reason, and the voice of Satan sounds good, and the voice of Satan sounds right in my eyes, and we, if Christ is not the center of our heart and life, we listen to the deceitful voice of Satan. The second enemy is the magnetism of the enticements of the world. Sometimes the ways of the world look pretty attractive. They look like they're fun. They're pretty persuasive, the ways of the world. And they can so easily draw us into that way of thinking. When secular philosophers ridicule God and tell us that it's old hat and so forth, the ways of the world can sound so attractive to us. And if we're not very sharply focused on having Christ as the Lord of our hearts and listening to the covenant that he made with us and his revealed will, if we're not sharp in that, the ways of the world can be a tremendous, powerful enticement to draw us in, and we'll end up saying, "It seems good to me. It seems right in my eyes." And then we go the way of Israel into all these terrible sins. Oh, and then there's that third enemy, which I think is almost most dangerous of all, and that's the power of our own fleshly desires, the power of the old man within us that is not yet totally dead. It keeps raising its ugly desires in our hearts. So many verses in Scripture warn us about this old man of sin within us. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it?" God said about the people in Noah's day, "And every imagination of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually, and wickedness filled the whole earth." In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about his own personal struggle with that old fleshly desire in his heart. "The good that I would, that I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am." He struggled with the old man of flesh within him so much. But then he ended up saying, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Oh, and then you go to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we have that whole list of awful things that arise out of the fleshly desires of the human heart. The acts of the sinful nature or the fleshly heart are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. All those things arise out of the fleshly desires of the old heart with which we still do battle every day of our lives. Now, here's the picture I want to have you keep in your mind. If we forget God and forget what he has done for us, and we try to live life on our own as if we are on the throne, these powerful sworn enemies will make it seem like our human choices are good and right. The deceitful voice of Satan, the influence of the world around us, and the old fleshly nature within us, the old fleshly desires, they're going to lead us to say, oh, I think this is right, even when it is clearly against God's will. And don't we see so much of that going on in our culture today, where it seems right to us, but it's wrong to God? And we adopt the way that seems right to our own eyes. A few examples over the past several decades. I think in the next year, or for sure 5 years, about every state in our country is going to say, I think it's right that we give people the privilege for recreational use of marijuana. 4 or 5 states have already done so. And I think it's the wrong direction because it's simply not in accord with God's word. But there are legislatures out there who are saying, I think it's time. It seems right and good in our eyes to allow this to happen in our country. Last year, it seemed right in our eyes to redefine marriage. And the Bible is so clear, unmistakably clear. And yet our country said, it seems right to us in our eyes that we redefine marriage to be more inclusive of people's desires. Oh, and you go back before that. So many other issues. I think back to my college days, I think it was, where suddenly Sunday became a day not primarily for rest and worship and family, but Sunday became a day for business as usual and pleasure. And oh, Isaiah and Nehemiah chapter 10, Isaiah, forgot the chapter, 56 or 57 in that vicinity. Isaiah and Nehemiah are so clear about that. Letting this day, the Lord's day, become a day of business as usual and pleasure at the expense of worship and family and rest. The Bible is so clear. But it seemed good unto us, right in our eyes, this world has said. Another example. In 1973, it seemed right in our eyes as a nation to say a woman has a right over her own health choices and over her own body, and it's something between her and her doctor. We must not forbid her choice for abortion. The taking of life. It seemed right in our eyes to land the ethical question in that way. A woman needs to keep her right for choice. And so it goes. We could go through all kinds of issues in our culture today where it seems right in our eyes, but it's clearly against God's will. Listen to verses 20 and 22 again. God was angry with Israel because this nation has violated the covenant that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me. What is the author of Judges referring to there? I believe without a doubt that he is referring to the covenant God made at Sinai, where God gave his most holy will. He revealed his word to Old Testament Israel, the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments That was his covenant with Israel to guide them in the path of, as Ron said, righteousness. And hear what it says. This nation has violated my covenant and has not listened to me as the king and the lord of this nation. So I ask the question, are we listening to the Lord who has made covenant with us and has revealed his will? Are we listening to the Lord God? If not, soon everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Once again, just as a summary of first importance, is that Jesus be the Lord of my heart. But also of first importance, we need to listen to the covenant God made with us, the will of God that he revealed to us. We need to listen to him. And that's equally of first importance if Jesus is going to be the Lord of our life. In conclusion, in the book of Judges, there are eight judges, and after every judge delivered Israel from the enemies that overtaken them and brought them back to God, there's a phrase that recurs a number of times in the book of Judges, and Israel had peace for this number of years. 40 years, 80 years, and this judge ruled 23 years, this judge ruled 16 years, and during his rule they served faithfully their God, and when the judge died they again turned to their wicked ways as before, and God sold them into the hands of enemy nations once again. But during the reign of the judges, when they served God faithfully and obediently, and God was the Lord of the nation and at the center of their hearts, they had peace for X number of years. Now, there's two words in the Hebrew text for that peace. One in the book of Judges is the word shakat, and it simply means they had quiet rest and tranquility. The enemy nations no longer troubled them, but they were free and at peace in their nation. They enjoyed a season of tranquility. That's shakat in the Hebrew language. But when we look at this kind of concept in the New Testament through Jesus Christ, I would choose the word shalom, which is a word that tries to define a complete well-being of life, a well-being in our relationship with God, a well-being in our relationship with our fellow man, a well-being in church, a well-being in community, and just a well-being personally. Shalom. When we walk with God as the king of our life, no matter how troublesome the world may become around us, when we walk with God as the king of our life in obedience to his revealed will, we can live in shalom. That deep and rich word, which just is a tremendous blessing to us to enjoy. Shalom. Will 2018 be a year of shame or shalom for us? Shame if we forsake God and forget what he has done and turn to other ways of life that seem right to us. It always ends in shame. When we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and he is the Lord of our hearts, it ends in shalom. Verse 25, the text for this evening, is really kind of like an epitaph at the end of the book of Judges, kind of like a saying on a tombstone. This is a tragic saying. Israel had no king because they turned away from God. And they did what was right in their own eyes. And they only reaped the wrath of God and trouble and shame. How beautiful if on our tombstone at the end of 2018 or at the end of our life, whichever comes first, this would be written on our tombstone. the Lord Jesus was the Lord of his or her life. And he lived in obedience to the King. And he enjoyed the favor of God and had a life of shalom. What a beautiful closure to the end of our life if that is who you and I are. May God give you a heart that honors Christ at the center, submits to his word, and you faithfully live for his glory. You then will have shalom. Is that you? Is that me? Let us pray. Father, we just pray that you will help us to live in the way you want us to live. Help us to place you at the center of our heart. Help us, Lord, to be obedient and faithful to your revealed will, that we might live in shalom. Bless every single person here, that we may give thought to these truths, not only tonight for an hour, but tomorrow, the rest of 2018, and for the rest of our lives. Plant this word in our heart, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.